And of course, at his right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. We turn to the book of Revelation, the prophecy, and I'll try and unfold the whole chapter, at least in general detail. But my text is from verse 11. Now, last week, I attempted to do three texts with you about the primacy of the Lord Jesus Christ. That he's head over all things to the church. That he's the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And that in all things he must have the preeminence. And in Revelation 12, verse 11, there are equally three things that cannot be done without in the Christian life. How do we overcome? John says in the first letter of John, faith is the victory by which we overcome the world. This speaks of overcoming Satan. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they love not their lives unto the death. This tremendous chapter with so much picture language. As you know, I've always liked to use here the expression picture language. Probably comes home to us easier than figurative language or the expression poetic language. And this chapter is full of pictures. When I was being taught English at school, I was always taught that one thing you must never do is have a mixed metaphor. That is, mix two pictures together, till I discovered the Bible. And you can get lots of pictures in one short passage. And the effect of it is not really to confuse, but it is to condense. Because when you get to the heart of each of these pictures, it turns out to be much longer than the chapter itself. And this chapter invites us to see in picture form something that is a wonder, something that captures our curiosity, something that captures our amazement, something unique. And it's a woman. You can hardly see her for radiance. She is clothed with the sun. It turns out that this is the church, Old Testament and New Testament. And you could think that maybe the Lord sees us this morning as bright in his sight, clothed with sun, righteous. Well, that's not my theme this morning, but that is how he sees his people. And upon her head, a crown of stars. But she's pregnant. She's about to have a baby. It's a painful time just before delivery. Picture language. It never happened quite like that. It's not talking about the virgin birth as of Mary, but the bringing into this world of the Saviour Jesus Christ in the midst of his church. But there appeared another wonder as we're watching. And there's something sinister about this wonder. Something threatening, something foreboding, something nasty. It's a great red dragon. Maybe a dinosaur type thing. And he has seven heads. A picture that he has a reach across the whole world. Across the seven seas, if you like. All over. And his tail, it lashes. It's menacing, it's sinister. And with one fell swoop of its tail, it takes the third of the angels out of heaven to follow and sweeps them down to earth. His tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven. There's a picture just within that, the stars of the angels. And then the woman's about to have the child. And that dragon is face to face. I'm going for you. As soon as that child is born, I've got it. Hideous, monstrous. Full of menace. The dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, to devour her child as soon as it was born. So scripture is telling us in picture language that if it was within the power, the remit of Satan, to destroy the Lord Jesus so that he wouldn't even have been born, so that none of us could have ever been saved, ever, 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 he would have done it. And we watch in wonder. She brings forth the child. Is he going to get it? And this is a special child. Nothing said here about his saving purposes. But to rule all nations with a rod of iron. Satan going to get it? Or will he fulfill his ministry? There's suspense in the description, in the picture language. Many of you have heard the story of my first car accident. And I don't know what happened to this day. Except that the Mini wound up with the steering wheel in the back seat. And I came out at precisely the right second, launched into space. And I remember going over the road, hands and feet like this. How I got out. And I landed with just a nosebleed. Four lanes of them are buried over the other side. But somehow the Lord, with split second timing and precision, got me out. Nothing to do with me. Certainly, the people at the garage just assumed that the person who was in that car would not have survived. And this is what is happening here. There he is, ready to devour the man-child when he's born. And the woman gives birth, and before he can do it, her child was caught up unto God. And to his throne, to sit on that throne in due time. But again, not immediately to sit on the throne. But what happened to the woman? In this picture, picture language. Well, the woman fled into the wilderness. And God had prepared a place for her in the wilderness. that she should be fed, rather like the prophet Elijah, but she should be fed for 1,200 and 80 days, which near as makes no odds is 3.5 years. And to cut a long story short, it stands, I think, for the whole period between the, at least the death, if not the birth of Christ, and his return. Then the scene shifts from earth to heaven. We've moved to heaven to see that the man-child was taken up to God. Then the woman, now is another picture of heaven. There's a war. There's a war. Michael, now the name Michael means who is like God. And in the case of any of us whose name is Michael, it means who is like God, not him. Miles difference. But the name actually speaks of one whose character is that of God. But it is picture language, and here it is a picture of the representative of the Jewish nation, who of course supremely is Christ. Now, Christ also represents the Gentile. But no Gentiles have yet been saved. The gospel has not yet been preached, except in the Old Testament way. And so the heavenly aspect of this battle, we see Christ on the Calvary after his ministry is complete. But this is the picture of something that went on behind the scenes. That the Saviour, in his capacity as head of the Jewish nation, and head of his elect, fought against the dragon and his angels. And the dragon fought back and did not prevail. And he was cast out down to earth. Now again, there's no detail. This is just the particular time. Probably we're to think of Calvary as being that moment. When the Lord said, "It is finished." The battle then was finished. But there is no specific time sequence in this picture language. We're just given the outcome of the spiritual significance, invisible as they are, of events. And the great dragon, called the dragon, called the serpent, called the devil, the deceiver, called Satan, the accuser, all the same, looked at in his different ways. Deceiver as he did with Adam and Eve. Accusing the saints as he did Job. We're told here that he never, ever, ever stopped accusing the people of God. And they also, he deceives the whole world. Now there's a tremendous thing here. This serpent with seven heads, representing spiritual evil originating from him, reaching across the whole wide world. And now he has no further access to heaven. Now he's on earth. Can't go to heaven. Can't get back. Any mischief he's going to do has got to be done here. Any damage he's going to do is going to be done here. In these 1,260 days. But over all this picture, he hears a voice. And heaven has been cleansed. Now has come salvation, strength, and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, because the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accuse them before our God day and night. He's out of heaven. He can still wreak a lot of damage. But the battle is won. He's out. He's gone. He's doomed. And he knows it. I know I was only 10 when the war finished. World War II. But it always seemed a very sad thing to me that soldiers could die after the peace was secured, because the message hadn't quite got round to every part of the front. They almost would have got home, but they got killed. The armistice had been signed. Well, it wasn't armistice, the First World War, but the end of the war had been signed. But there was still sporadic fighting. And some still lost their lives. And you've got that sort of position here. The victory is won. The battle over sin is won by Christ on Calvary and in the heavenly places. Heaven is utterly cleansed and he's got rid of. But he's on earth. Whatever damage he can do on earth, he's going to try and do. And our text, verse 11, speaks of the way that this terrible monstrosity can be overcome by ordinary people who love the Saviour. It's by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they love not their lives unto the death. Now, he's not talking about martyrdom. The martyrs are mentioned in another chapter. This is the whole body of Christians, some of whom will die a martyr's death and some of whom won't. But let's just continue with the picture to get the whole thing firmly embedded. The heavenly places may rejoice. What a wonderful thing to get to glory. But woe to the inhabitants of the earth. This is the message being given to the early church. This is part of the book of Revelation of the Lord Jesus, who had it from his Father, who ministered it to the angel, who ministered it to John, who ministered it to the church. But there they were, many of them in the grip of a very cruel Roman Empire, depending on which exact period of history they were in. But woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come to you. Wow. The devil has come for you. Now, he came for the woman. He came for the man-child and he didn't get him. There is no reason why Satan, who comes for you, should get you either. But woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. Well, he's got X number of days. He doesn't know how long those are. But it's too short to do all the damage he wants to do. He's only interested in damage. He can dominate thrones. He can dominate powers. He can dominate corporate industries. He can dominate individuals. He can make people evil. He can give them a love of money. He can give them false religion. He can tell them there is no God. But in all these ways, he's aiming to destroy. And he knows he hasn't got long. So any combination of these things he can get into people's head, he will do. But there was one thing. When the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman that brought forth the man-child. He persecutes the church. It's a picture language. He'll never stop persecuting the church. The Greek word for persecuting means to pursue. It actually doesn't have the overtones of torture that our word persecuted has. But of course it's intrinsic to the idea. He persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. Couldn't get to the Saviour, so we'll get to his followers. Isn't that what they did on earth? They collared his disciples to say, "What do you want your master doing? Why didn't they go to him?" So he persecutes the woman, the church, who brought forth the man-child. That's us, in our turn, in our place. And now there's another picture, but it's not different from the earlier picture. In verse 6, we're told the woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared of God, and they should feed her there 1,260 days, 3.5 years about. And this is the same thing. Slightly different picture, but it refers to the same thing. It's not all consecutive. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle. That she could outpace Satan. She could get there first. That she could get to safety. In the wilderness of this world. But that safety is living in this world and not being of it. It's picture language. To the woman were given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, the place prepared by God, where she is nourished for a time, times, and half a time. And it's the same length of time as 1,260 days. A time is a year, plus 2 years, times, plus half a time, 3.5 times. 3.5 years. Same. Same as intended. And this is just another picture. So we are nourished. How are we nourished? In the wilderness of this world. By the words of Scripture. By our obedience to the Scripture. By our prayers to the Saviour. By our being never out of his presence. But we're nourished. But he's after us. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood, like a tsunami. Water that would just hit you and bowl you over. Filth, evil thoughts, deceitfulnesses, lies, fornications, all beginning with him and placed in our hearts to bowl us over. But the earth helped the woman. That's a wonderful verse. Although the earth is very hostile to the evangelical cause, when you look at it one way, people are very friendly in some ways to the Christian message and to Christian people, and will offer friendship and hiding and seeking and sympathy and help. But here is this picture, that the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood, viciously, high speed, moving at 80 miles an hour like a tsunami, but it will not catch the Lord's people. The earth helped the woman. And in the picture language, it's wonderful. The earth absorbs all that water. Swallows up the flood. And the dragon was angry with the woman. And here the picture is wonderfully subtle. The dragon is angry with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed. Forget remnant as an expression. A better understanding, I don't say that a translation, but a better understanding would be, he goes to make war with the saints who are remaining on the earth at any given time when he feels like giving battle. The remaining saints. Not the remnant as if there was only one or two left, but every remaining saint at every period of history, however they overlap in their history with other believers, whoever remains is after them. He's furious with them. The dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant, the remaining saints, the remnant of her seed, every born-again believer. Described here as those who keep the commandments of God and who have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So verse 11. They overcame him. How can we deal with such massive forces? How can we overcome? With the help of the Lord. Evil powers. Evil times. Evil leaders. Evil employers. The evil of our own hearts. How? And we're told that you can look at it in two ways. We overcome Satan. Oh, not we have any direct dealings with him. We wouldn't stand a chance. We don't tell Satan where to go off. We don't say to Satan, get out of this person's body or something like Jesus did. We don't have any direct dealings with him. But we may combat the evils that he's sending after us to submerge us. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Number one, the blood of the Lamb. Non-evangelical Christianity does not overcome Satan. Only that doctrine that has been true from the beginning, that the Lord Jesus Christ is, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. I told you it was condensed. I preached a sermon on the Lamb. But they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. The one appointed by the Father from before the foundation of the world is the Lord Jesus Christ to be a sacrifice for sin. There can be no acceptance with God once there is sin in a heart, Satan's or man's, unless the perfect Lord Jesus Christ's body has been offered in place. He's died. And that blood was poured out. The life was in that blood. And it was given. Because of sin. And only the removal of sin. The same as Satan was removed from heaven for his sin and he drew the fallen angels with him. So sin at our level has to be dealt with. And of course he could turn around if he was allowed back into heaven to accuse us. But he's not. But he could turn around and say, well, I got chucked out for sin. You can't go because you've sinned. But of course he's not allowed back to say that now. But we still have to live as those who know that the blood of Christ has cleansed us from our sin. That we repent of our sins, that we turn from those ways. that we bear testimony to what the Saviour has done in our lives. I do have to say, I sit amazed at Paul's words, and I know I can't say them as he says them. I will not dare to speak of those things which the Lord has not done by me. I can't say that, can you? I won't dare to speak of anything in my life that the Saviour hasn't done in me and for me. Challenging. The nearer we get to that ideal, the nearer we'll overcome Satan. And because he is the prince of the power of the air, and because he has all this power over mankind, seven heads that reach into every corner, he is a powerful opponent. And he is the one that has to be overcome. He is behind all the evil of man. We did a lot of thinking about Satan as the prince of the power of the air. When we read the program about that disease, I can't think of the name of it for the minute, but when people come out with foul language, can't help but say it here, there and everywhere. People who by nature did not know foul language. And how is it also that in certain forms of Alzheimer's, or of getting affected when you get older, that people who've never used swear words and blasphemies can come out with them? Ah, we say, probably they heard it and it's got residually in their consciousness and it comes out. More likely, it's the prince of the power of the air working as directly as he dare into the lives of believers. He can't enter them, but he can influence them. We overcome him by the blood of the Lamb. Our faith in the Lamb is our victory. But they also overcame him by the word of their testimony. And the very last verse of the chapter speaks of the brethren who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So these are men and women, boys and girls, who are saved by the blood of the Lamb. And they bear public witness to whoever they can get to listen that this is the only way of salvation. And they have entered upon it. It's a testimony. People don't know these things. You'll laugh, I suppose. We overtook two cyclists all dressed up in racing kit. Cycling along the road this morning, we saw some going the other way. And it's easy to think smugly and say, oh, well, they're not observing the Lord's Day either. And suddenly, in an instant, as I was driving, my mind went back. Isn't that exactly what you used to do? Go cycling 100, 200, 300 miles on the Lord's Day? Wasn't that what you were to do? Very easy to forget these things, isn't it? We have a testimony because those not brought under the sound of the gospel do not know they're perishing. Do not know they're dying. I don't mind repeating it. I shall say this afternoon when I'm talking a little bit about the Lord's return. That there was one thing I did not know about the Christian faith when I was saved. I'd never heard of the Lord's return. Never. I knew some things from the Bible story. But I never knew that he was coming back. I never knew that the Lord Jesus would actually return to this world. Never knew it. Never heard it. All I'm illustrating is the ignorance in one way or another or a multitude of ways that as non-believers we have, and we need a testimony. Now I'm grateful to those who witnessed to me. we overcome the evil one, who's got hold of the lives of boys and girls and men and women the whole wild world over. And our testimony does make a difference. The word of God is not bound. And we have a testimony to Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God specifically, as is the Saviour. We have a testimony to his standards, the commandments of God. But above all, we have a testimony to his death and resurrection, that we may bear testimony to his keeping power, to his intercession for us permanently. But we overcome the evil one by proclaiming to the world all the different aspects, but most importantly of the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a testimony, and we may declare it to the world. And that overcomes Satan. There's a famous hymn that says, of course, that Satan flees when he sees a sinner on his knees. Well, he doesn't like it. But what really galls him is the blood of the Savior, and he can't get near. Those who hold fast to that. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they love not their lives unto the death. This is not about martyrs. To love not your life unto the death might mean that you'll not give up the faith if you're martyred. But it might also mean simply that you don't give up your faith till the day you die. Now you all know, I'm sure, that Peter lends me his railway mags. And I don't read them from cover to cover all the time. But you will all remember the events recently in Manchester and at London Bridge. And particularly the events at London Bridge, where a British Transport policeman, only armed with his baton, fought off three knife-wielding attackers who'd already killed a number of people, seven, I think, by the time he was fighting them. Very brave. And they have held recently a number of awards, as they do in the railway industry every year. And they had a special award this year for that man and one of the men in Manchester for what they had done. And the report says that the whole place rose to its feet, applauded for, I think it was 4 minutes non-stop, and there was not a dry eye in the place. Going on. If there were railwaymen, they would think to themselves, well, this didn't happen to me. If there were railway police there, they would think, well, this didn't happen to me. But they would all be thinking, but if it did, I would have acted like that. I don't know, because it hasn't happened. Can't be sure I would, but I want to think I would have. And here are men who did. And that's the significance here. You look at this text and say, well, I don't know if I would not love, that I would love, give up my life. We don't know that we'll be required to, for the sake of the faith, like at the martyrs' memorials we go to. We do not know that we would be required to, but the call is to remain faithful unto death, whether it's martyrdom, or whether it's simply old age, or as long as we've got reason. Somehow, I can't declare what happens to others. On the one hand, I have no confidence in myself, but I did know the day I was saved that it was forever. And I'm sure most people who, when they're saved, know it's forever. That the Lord doesn't change. And therefore, he'll bring us through. So this is not a picture just of people being martyred, and if that happens, they were faithful, but of all of us being faithful till the time we die. How do we overcome him? We get the victory by the blood of the Lamb, by our testimony of Jesus Christ, and by our faithfulness unto death. May the Lord help us to achieve these things in our day, in our turn, in our time. And I hope at least some of the picture language has come alive to you. Amen.